If you haven't already turned there, find your way to 1 Corinthians. Pick up where we left off last week in chapter 10. We'll begin in verse 23. And we will go through verse 1 of chapter 11. So that's 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 23 through verse 1 of chapter 11. And the word of the Lord to us this morning is this. All things are lawful, but not all things are profitable. All things are lawful, but not all things edify. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. Eat anything that's sold in the meat market without asking questions for conscience' sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. If one of the unbelievers invites you and you wish to go, eat anything that's set before you without asking questions for conscience' sake. But if anyone should say to you, this meat is sacrificed to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you and for conscience' sake. I mean not your own conscience, but the other man's. For why is my freedom judged by another's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I slandered concerning that for which I give thanks? Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Give no offense either to Jews or to Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of the many, that they may be saved. Be imitators of me, just as I also am of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, here we are once again, this first day of the week, the day that our Savior rose from the grave, in order to come before you and worship you. Lord, this is your day. We are your people, and we come to lift up your name and give you glory. And Lord, we worship you through your word. We sing it. We pray it. Lord, we also hear the preaching of it, the proclamation of it, and the teaching of it. So, Lord, I pray that we would worship you this morning by opening our hearts and minds to receive your word. That it would not fall on deaf ears, but, Lord, that you would equip us and open us up to be able to receive it with faith. That we trust your instruction to us and we would respond by following it and obeying it. It would bear much fruit. This is the fruit, isn't it? That we take your word and we walk in it because we believe it and because we believe you. So Lord, as always, cause the power of your Spirit to come alongside your word. And it's your word, not mine. Separate me from your word and may your word go out with power and bear fruit. And as always, Lord, I pray you cause it to bear fruit also in those who have never heard with faith before, the lost. May you come and quicken spirits. May you come and cause dead men to live. And so hear you speak to them for the very first time, that they wouldn't be those who hear but don't hear, those who see but do not see. But no, no, Lord, they would see for the first time. Their eyes would be opened. And they see the glory of Christ. Do not allow the enemy to continue to blind the lost. May you remove him. May you open up the eyes to see so that you, in the end, Lord, will be glorified. You would be seen as you are and as you should be by all people. So I pray you would be exalted in this place this morning. You would be hallowed and lifted up, all for the glory of your name. I pray this in Jesus' name this morning. Amen. Way back, chapter 8 and verse 1, Paul began to answer the questions that had been posed to him about the topic of eating meat sacrificed to idols. It seems that because this issue is not directly commended or condemned in Scripture, right? It's one of those gray areas. We have many, many gray areas in our life. Those things that aren't explicitly told us in Scripture. It was one of these gray areas that the Corinthians, right, were coming to different conclusions as to what they should do because they were all based on their own conscience. And so some of them, even to the extreme that we found out, were they were eating meat sacrificed to idols in their temples, in their worship services. And so they had questions for Paul. Paul, help us out here. What's the right thing to do? Should we eat the meat sacrificed to idols? So ever since that time, Paul's been answering those questions. And as he's done that, as we've seen, he took the opportunity, really, to mostly talk to us about the topic of Christian liberty, hasn't he? He's been, for weeks, that's why for weeks we've been looking at Christian liberty, living out our freedom in Christ, and what is the right way to do that. And so for weeks, the Lord, I think, has been plowing us in our hearts and minds in this area, plowing up our hearts and minds as a fallow ground as to how we should be living out our life in this degree, because whether we realize it or not, this is where most of our life lies. Those gray areas, those things that aren't explicitly said. How do we live that out? Paul's been telling us. Now, as we turn to our passage today, what we're going to actually see is Paul's going to conclude his answer to these questions of meat sacrificed to idols. We are going to come to the end of that set of questions. And he's going to answer it by giving us, the Corinthians and us, specific instructions. Like, he's going to tell the Corinthians, here's what you do in this situation. And here's what you do in this situation. And the different circumstances they found themselves in that day, he's going to tell them, this is how you do it. This is going to be valuable instruction. You know, we can take that. If you ever find yourself, I've been in India. You can find yourself in one of these places, right? And similarly here too. But I want you to understand, I think what's for most valuable to us today is going to go back to that general topic of Christian freedom again, right? I say that because in our passage, Paul's going to give us what should be the concerns or motives of our heart whenever we make a decision in that area. In other words, whenever we're facing one of those gray areas, which is often any of those topics, all day long we face these areas. And whenever we're making a decision in an area, Paul's going to give us no less than three motives. No less than three motives that should be our guide as to how we make the decision and whether we exercise our freedom in this moment or we do not and we deny that right. Now, as we go through these, some of them's going to be familiar to you. Paul's touched on these already. So we've seen them before, but because of the importance of this, it's going to be good for us, I believe, to go through these in one more time and then to see them all together here in a conclusion. This is Paul's summary. He's bringing us back. Like, here's my points, right? Here's what I'm talking about. Let me make sure you understand this. So three motives, concerns, whatever you want to call them, that should guide our decision-making in this area of Christian freedom. I just don't think we realize how much we live in this area. It's most all our life. What are these motives? Well, the first one is this. The first motive of our heart that should determine what we do in these decisions is the good of our neighbor. The good of our neighbor. Look at verses. We're going to look at 23 through 30. This will be the longest point, just fair warning, okay? We're going to plow on this for a while, 23 through 30. The good of our neighbor. Notice Paul begins his conclusion here by repeating a phrase that should sound familiar to us. All things are lawful. You heard that before? Right? Paul, he actually repeats it here twice. If you go back to chapter 6, we saw it there. Paul spoke it there in his letter. All things are lawful. Because he's repeated it so much in the letter, it's very likely that the Corinthians were familiar with this phrase, probably using it. That's probably the case they were using it, familiar with it, because Paul probably used it himself and taught it. Paul was always fighting against the Judaizers and them trying to bring Christians, the Gentile Christians, under the slavery of the law. Paul's always teaching them, no, in Christ there's grace, you're free from the law. And so all things are lawful. Of course, Paul never meant that you were free from the moral law and you could just do whatever. But despite that, it appears the Corinthians were abusing this phrase. And they were actually using it to justify doing whatever. Well, all things are lawful, so I can fill in the blank. So in order to correct that, Paul adds something to the phrase. All things are lawful, but what? But not all things are profitable. And then he repeats it, not all things are lawful, or all things are lawful, but what? Not all things edify. It's basically saying the same thing in a different way, right? So what's he mean? Well, what he means here in this area, when you're making decisions, do I do this or not? You don't just base those, we talked about this before, you don't just base that decision on, is it okay? Does Scripture forbid this? If it does, okay, I can do this. Is this crossing a line? That shouldn't be your only determining factor. Should you look at that? Yeah, of course. But that's not where you stop and then you just jump into it. No, he's saying, you first ask, is it okay? And then you ask, will this profit? Will this edify? And by profit and edify, what kind of profit are we talking about? Spiritual profit. When the New Testament talks about edification, right? What's it always most likely talking about? Being built up in Christ as a believer, spiritually speaking. So Paul's saying we got to go and say, is it okay? Is it lawful? Yes. Then will this profit? That should be in our heart and mind, right? Now, when we think about that, we ask the questions, is this lawful? And then we go on and ask, well, is it profitable? We're asking, well, do I consider my own profit? Is this what we're talking about here? My own edification? And the answer is, of course. You got to start there, right? Is this going to build me up in Christ? Is this going to edify me? Is this going to benefit me spiritually speaking? We have to consider that. If we don't start there, we're likely just to slide right back into the natural default of, is this okay? And if it's okay, well, good, my flesh is desiring it, so therefore I will do it. And that won't bring any profit. That'll bring just the opposite. So we have to consider, is this going to benefit me? Spiritually speaking, is this going to benefit me in any way? Or is this just going to send me into the flesh, right? Because that doesn't profit. But, I say a but here. It looks like the context of our passage, Paul had in mind in speaking this, the edification, mostly in terms of who? Others. That's what he says in verse 24. Let no one seek his own good, but that of his neighbor. So Paul's saying, yeah, when you're living out this freedom in Christ and you're determining, is it okay to do this? Well, is it profitable? You consider the other, the neighbor, more than you do yourself. So there may be a scenario where you go, is this okay? Yes. Is this profitable? Yes. But if at the same time this is not going to be profitable to your neighbor, right, those who are near you, and worse yet, it's going to harm them, then the answer to should I exercise my freedom should be no. Why? Because the edification or the good of your neighbor is more important than your own good. That's what should be driving us in our decision making. It doesn't stop with us. It goes beyond us to our neighbor, and we look, what will edify my brother, my neighbor, whoever, the other. This is the motive, the concern we should have that drives these decisions. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, we know this isn't our natural default, is it? Is our natural default to consider the good of my neighbor over myself? No, our natural default, right, is numero uno. What's in it for me? We're our first priority. And probably the second and third priority, right? So understand, we'll never live according to how God's directing us through the Holy Spirit-inspired instructions of Paul unless we ourselves are submitting ourselves to the leading and power of the Holy Spirit in our life. There's no way. If we're in our default and just living in our flesh, we will always default to ourselves. There's no way we're going to do this unless we are submitting to the Spirit of Christ who would be indwelling us if we are a believer. But take courage. You can do this in the power of Christ. Right? What did Christ do when He saved you on the cross in this saving work? Yeah, He provided forgiveness from your sins, but you know what He also did? He put to death the power of sin in your life. Did you know that? I talked about being set free in the beginning. We were set free from the bondage of our sin. Before we're saved, nobody's going to live like this. You can't. You can try all you want. But your sin enslaves you to always seek yourself. Period. You cannot do it. But God, when He comes in and He saved you, Christ has put that to death, and you now have the power to obey Him. If you will, die to yourself and then submit to the power of the Holy Spirit in your life. And my brother talked in Sunday school about being filled with the Spirit. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. The more you do that, the more you deny self. Jesus said, every day, take up your cross. That's what He's saying. Every day when you get up, Lord, I'm not my own. I'm yours. I put it away. I submit to you. The more we do that, the more we're filled with the Spirit, the more we're going to actually be able to consider our neighbor over ourselves and live that way. And this is actually freeing, right? In our flesh, we see it like, huh. No, when you walk this way, it's freeing. You are free to love and love others as God's intended for you too. Now, so we continue on in the passage, we think about the motive, neighbor over ourselves. That's the precedent. Paul's going to tell us exactly what that looks like in the situation of meat sacrificed to idols. He's going to give us an example. He's going to tell us when it's okay to eat meat and when it's not. And it's all based on neighbor, on the other. First, he tells us when it's okay, right? He says, first of all, if you go to the market and you buy meat. Now, when you go to the market and buy meat, in this context, remember, it's going to be highly likely that you could end up with meat that's been sacrificed to idols. Why? The priests, remember, they sell all the leftover meat from their pagan idol worship services in the marketplace. And there's a lot. And it's very valuable. So there's a lot of it there. So it's very possible when you buy meat randomly, it's going to be meat sacrificed to idols. But Paul said, if you don't know, and nobody says anything about it, right? Then who cares? Just buy the meat and go eat it, right? Let your conscience be clear. Don't unnecessarily ask questions that could cause others' consciences to be bound up by what you've brought to discover. If nobody knows, you don't know, your conscience is clear to eat meat, go eat the meat. Why? Because it's food, all things. That's why he says, he actually quotes Psalm 24:1, for the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. What's he mean by that? Listen, everything in this earth that's good for food comes from where? Comes from God. And he's saying all of it has been given for the good of man to eat and be strengthened by and enjoy as a good gift of God. If your conscience is clear about eating meat sacrifice, go and enjoy. It's food given to you by God. Give thanks to Him. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Verses 4 and 5 speaks to this. It says, for everything created by God is good, and nothing is to be rejected. Nothing. If it is received with gratitude, for it is sanctified by means of the word of God and prayer. Did you hear that? So Paul's saying, if you're thankful for this from God, truly are thankful, and you pray and thank God, you have actually, it's been sanctified, set apart by God for good use for you. So go and enjoy. Let your conscience be free. Go eat. And he says the same thing is true if an unbeliever asks you to your home and you go and he sets meat before you. Again, what's the likelihood it came from idol sacrifice? Pretty high. But he says, nobody says anything about it. It's just meat. It's just food. Here, food. Enjoy. Again, for conscience sake, don't bind his conscience. Be clear. If you're clear of conscience, eat it. Same reason. Be thankful. This is a gift from you, God, and eat it. Right? Your neighbor's well-being's not threatened. Not at all. And your conscience is clear, enjoy. If you can truly be thankful for God, it's a gift from Him, and you're enjoying it as a gift from Him, then do it. But now, here's where it changes. He says, but now if you're in that same scenario, again, you're still probably been invited by an unbeliever to their home, and they set the meat before you, and somebody there, it doesn't matter who it is. It's the host or it's another guest, whatever. And they say, this is meat sacrificed to idols. Right? So if that happens, then it's best not to eat it. Why? Well, it's an issue to somebody. They wouldn't have said it. It's likely he's really concerned about a brother who's there who's not strengthening their conscience to do it. And he says, so for conscience sake, and he makes it clear, it's not your own conscience. You're already clear. What difference does it make? It's for the brother's sake. He's saying, for their conscience sake, deny your right. Why? Because the well-being of your neighbor, your brother, sister, whoever is at stake. Why? Well, if you live in your freedom, go ahead and partake of that meat, and your brother's weaker in his conscience, and you actually lead him to eat, even though his conscience isn't clear in it, like he thinks it's wrong, then you've actually led him into sin. We've talked about this before. He's not done it by faith. Anything not done by faith is sin. And so you've led him to walk not by faith, you've led him to go sin against his own conscience. And that's to the detriment of your brother. So for his good, just don't eat. And there's another reason for the good of your neighbor. Let's say his conscience is strong enough that it keeps him from eating it. He sees you eat it, but he says, no, not for me, that's wrong. You're also tempting him in another way. Even though your conscience is never to be judged by another, what you're free to do and before the Lord, that's between you and the Lord. You understand that? And another's not, your conscience is not to be bound by another and what they think. So he's saying, that's not what I'm saying. But here's what you could do. You could actually lead him or her, whoever it is, to slander you. Because they're going, did you see Paul? He actually ate that idolatrous meat that was sacrificed. I can't believe he did that. And this is actually bearing false witness. You're slandering him before others. You're tempting them to do that. And Paul's saying, basically, how could you be thankful? Remember, if you can be thankful to God and it's sanctified, but he said, you can't really do that if what you're doing is leading your brother to sin. If you love your brother, if you love your neighbor, you can't be thankful for that which is going to cause them to stumble and sin. You can't. And so Paul's saying, just deny it. Right? Just deny your rights. What good is it? It's not. Your freedom, your rights are not more important than the well-being of your neighbor. So what should be a concern when you are making these decisions? Will it edify, will it profit my neighbor? That should be really there. Again, we're not defaulted that way. We're never going to be defaulted that way unless we're coming, dying daily and coming under the direction of the Holy Spirit in our life. Do we consider our neighbor? That's the first one. Now that brings me to the second one, which is just verse 31, right? Which is the glory of God. So you got the good of your neighbor, now you got the glory of God. This one, brothers and sisters, is the heart and soul of Christian freedom. In other words, what I mean is this one should be at the bottom, the foundation of every decision that we make in this realm. And again, it's about every decision we make in life. Paul even says, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, that pretty much covers it, doesn't it? Is there any decision outside of that realm? No, eating and drinking is about as mundane as it gets, and it goes out from there, right, basically. So whatever decision you're making, let the motive be to the glory of God. This has to be at the heart and the foundation of it, underneath it all. One, why? Because that's what God's created you to do. Right? Did you know that's your purpose in life? He's caused you to bear His image and give glory to Him in everything you do. You fail to do that, you fail to live out the purpose for which He's given you. It's also the purpose for which He's redeemed you, right? Since the curse and the fall, man can fail to meet that purpose. Jesus, as He redeemed us, has now made a people who have now can live that purpose out to give God glory. That's one. But two, if this isn't at the foundation, none of the others are going to be there either. Let's just go back to the good of your neighbor. If you're not doing things for the glory of God, you're never going to get to the point of doing things for the good of your neighbor. They're connected. They're always connected. Why do you do things for the glory of God? Because you love God. Your love for God is manifested in how much you do things for His glory or unto His glory. If that's not there, you're not going to love your neighbor. and seek His good. So it's foundational, it has to be there. Now the question I wanted you to think now is, well, what does it mean to do things for the glory of God? We may know, but I want to make sure we're all clear. Simply put, it means when we're making the decision, we are making the decision that we believe will most please or honor God in the moment, right? We're asked, God, what do you want me to do? What will honor you? What will bring you glory in this? Which decision will do that? Which decision will do that? Now, in order for us to be able to do that, two things are going to have to be going on in our life. One, we're going to have to know the Word and be studying the Word regularly. Why? Where else are you going to find out what will honor and please God? This is where His will is revealed. This is how we know what will please Him. This is how we know what will honor Him. It's in His Word. And if you don't know His Word, you're going to be very much handicapped in that regard. And you're going to be making decisions based on your wisdom and not His wisdom. So you've got to be in the Word. Two, you've got to actually invite God into your decision-making process to do this. In other words, all I'm simply saying is you come to God and you say, God, what will honor you and please you? Come here, show me what is it you want me to do in this situation. You're conscious of God's presence and you ask Him to show you this. Now, if we're honest with ourselves, if we're able to assess our life, we know that we fall way short in this area, do we not? And what I mean is, are you involving the Lord actively in every decision you're making through your day? And what will glorify Him? Now, hopefully we're being sanctified in this. We talk about this, right? But here's the key, and here's how you'll know if you're being sanctified or not, I think. The more you're sanctified in this, the more you do involve the Lord in your decisions and go, Lord, what's for you? What really will honor you? What do you want me to do? The more you will see just how many areas in your life this isn't happening. It's always the sanctification effect. The closer we get to God, the more unholy we see we are. Right? The more sanctified we are, the more we see how unsanctified we are. And this is the case here. So we fail in this regard, and there's two reasons. You know, I know hopefully we're being sanctified, and we're not going to be perfect until we get to heaven, but there's two reasons I can think of that we don't involve the Lord in His these decisions daily as we should. And one is what I talk about all the time. We're practical atheists. And we just forget to invite God. We got this. We go out and we've got our day to do. We've got our task. We have our own wisdom and we just go and we get in the groove, don't we? And before long, we could have lived a whole day or a whole week or whatever and we wake up and go, oh God, where were you? I failed to consider you. It's that effect I talk about when you're driving down the interstate and you've driven 10, 20, 100 miles and all of a sudden you come to and you go, how did I get here? Right? This is how we can live our life sometimes if we're not very careful. So this causes us not to bring God in as we should. Again, hopefully we're being sanctified in that. But there's another reason we don't. Sometimes we're just very intentional and we don't want God in an area. Right? Why? Well, because we know what He wants and it doesn't match up to what we want. And so because our desire is greater than our desire for God in the moment, we pretend we don't know God at that moment. We ignore Him. I can't hear you. And so we intentionally leave Him out because we want whatever more. And it's also true whether we know it or not, if we just think that He might not want what we desperately want in our own heart and minds, we shut God out in that. Right? The pretending to not know God is there, pretending to not know God has a will, pretending just keeping it. We don't consciously say, God, you can't come in here, but we do. And what we must understand when we do that, brothers and sisters, what we must understand is that we're believing a lie. And we're believing that what our heart and mind wants in that moment is of more benefit and of greater value to us than God Himself and what He would want for us in our life. That's the lie we're buying every single time. how much more joy and satisfaction would there be in our life if we would just trust God and do what He wants us to do versus what our heart and our flesh want us to do. So, brothers and sisters, I would just challenge you. I challenge you in that next decision where you just, you know what I mean, subconsciously, I don't want to even consider God here, because the next time that happens, consider God, right? Bring Him in and ask Him. That next trip you're planning, that next remodel project you're planning, that next thing you want to buy, that next movie you want to watch, that next game you want to play, the next thing you want to eat or drink. Ask the Lord, Lord, what is it You really want? And listen to His voice and respond with faith and obedience, and see if you will not be blessed. See if the Lord is not much greater than whatever you thought you were going after with your flesh and your heart and mind. Brothers and sisters, this is where we all live. This is where we all live. Let us not buy the lie of the enemy. Let us not buy the lie of our flesh and our hearts and minds. Let us trust God. Let us bring Him into every part of our life and do things to the glory of God and His name. This ought to be the central motive concern that drives every one of our decisions in this area. Now that brings us to the last one just very quickly. Very quickly. We've got the good of the neighbor should be our concern, the glory of God, and that's main. The last one is the gain of the lost. The gain of the lost. And that's in verses 32, 33, and we'll look at verse 1 as well. Paul says here, he commands the Corinthians and us, give no offense to Jew or Greek or to the church of God. Why? Well, he says, this is what I do. And what he means, he doesn't give offense to Jew or Greek or the church. What he means is he aims to give no offense through the exercise of his freedoms, right? And that's what he's talking about. Don't exercise your freedoms and your rights and your liberty in Christ to the offense of another, whether they be Jew or they be Greek or anybody. Why? Well, I aim to please all men. Why? So that the saved will be lost, or the lost will be saved. Ridiculous, right? So that the lost will be saved. That's his point. Paul basically repeats what he says back in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 22. I have become all things to all men, that I may by all means save some. See, remember that? This is the principle Paul's repeating here. He's saying, when it comes to the lost coming to know Christ, right? If me exercising my freedoms in any way is going to hinder that, I'm ready to lay it down. See, he had a goal. Paul had a goal. He wanted to see the lost come to Christ. And again, he was willing to lay down whatever in his life that whatever calls to hinder, I'll lay it down so that they might know Christ. And he calls for the Corinthians and us to do the same thing. That's why he says in verse 1, what? Be imitators of me. This is what he's calling us to imitate. Be imitators of me as I am of Christ. Did not Christ lay down his freedoms on the behalf of others? For the glory of God, and so that the lost would be saved. It's exactly what he did. Paul's saying, I follow Christ, you follow me in that. So I'll close with this question. Brothers and sisters, when's the last time you denied yourself your freedoms and your rights for the good of another, especially so that the lost might be saved? This is how Paul lived, because he was living like Christ, and he calls us to do the same. May we live a life that doesn't just seek our own, but that actually lays down our rights so that others, the lost, might be saved and God might be glorified. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray, as I did at the beginning, I pray that you would cause this word to bear fruit. And it would be lasting fruit. We wouldn't just drop it and forget it as we walk out. But Lord, you would help us to actually have our decision-making processes governed by what you want us to have it governed by. And that's for the good of others. Which, of course, would be for the good of the lost to be saved, their profit, their gain. And all of that's underpinned by desiring your glory above all. Pray that you wouldn't let this word leave us, but that it would stay with us and we would seek to imitate, not just Paul, but imitate Christ. That's what he's calling us to do. May we see our Lord and what he laid down. He gave up his rights as the Son of God to even come as a man on this earth. Then he willingly laid down his life. Came under the wrath for our sin so that we might be spared and we might be saved. Lord, if he's done this for us and his Spirit's in us and leading us, how can we not lay down some small right, some small freedom that we are so in love with? May the heart of Christ be in us, and may we be known by that as your people. And may this bring you glory, Lord. And I pray you this word would work its way and be affected by the power of your Spirit, no matter what distractions or whatever may be taking place. Well, there's nothing too big for you. I pray you come and capture every heart and mind by your word. Not mine, but yours. May your word reign. And I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.